Hi, and welcome to our Bible study program titled Living in Christ, in which we're examining the scriptural teaching of Christ concerning eternal life as members of God's kingdom. I received an email recently from a listener concerning a study about sin and law. And the listener was speaking of a summary verse given by Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Paul makes an unarguable statement about the difference in the righteousness of God and that of man. This is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now the point is that God only is totally holy and righteous. And because all mankind has sinned, we all not only have failed to hit the mark of God's righteousness, which is everything about God, but we've missed it as far as it can be missed. There are practically as many ideas and doctrines in Christianity about this matter of righteousness as there are different churches and denominations. So today, we're going to examine the all-important issues of sin and righteousness, and look at some rather startling things about both as the scriptures present them. I want to begin in the 10th chapter of Paul's letters to the churches in Rome, and also to the churches everywhere, because Romans is essentially a short Bible meant for all the New Covenant church of Jews and Gentiles. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are addressed particularly to the Jewish members of the Roman church, to give the Jews understanding of the reality of a change in covenants, and to educate the Gentiles in the knowledge of God which they had never known. It's eerie, though, how perfectly Paul's description of the Jews describes Christianity today. It's difficult, I know, to always keep up with the scriptures as we're covering them, so if you would like a free CD copy of today's program, it's available just by contacting us with today's date or program number, which is program number 53, and by calling 501-316-0136, or by writing to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to or download these programs, which are in MP3 audio format, by visiting our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, that number is 501-316-0136, or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019, or visit our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. We enjoy hearing your questions and comments as well, and we try to respond to all of them. But I want to begin now in verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 10, where Paul's addressing particularly the Jews of those congregations. In verse 1, he tells them, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," that is for Israel, for the Jews, he said, "is for their salvation." The people of Judah, mostly Jews and Levites, were the only people left on earth with knowledge of and a relationship with the true God. And as such, they were extremely zealous for God. And this brings up a point that's still greatly misunderstood in Christianity today, which is that sincerity and zealousness are somehow counted by God as righteousness. That's not true, though, and Paul's desire and prayer for them was not that they become more zealous for the old covenant law or more sincere. They were already so sincere and zealous in their wrong understanding of God that they would aid and abet in the killing of the Son of God who had come to save them. Paul's desire and prayer for the Jews was that they might be saved. Good works and obedience to the old covenant law were good of themselves, but the old covenant law had no provisions in it for salvation other than perfect, lifelong obedience to every word of it, which no descendant of Adam could do. Verse 2, Paul says, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Now the Gentiles in those congregations had no previous knowledge of God. The Jews had the great knowledge, though, of the Old Covenant law, but not a knowledge of God and His holiness and righteousness. Verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Now, there's a good reason the Jews did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, just as all the rest of mankind has also missed the standard of the glory of God. And we'll look at the origin of that in a few minutes, but the Jews knew some things about God. They knew that He existed and that He had given them the Old Covenant law, but they did not recognize the complete righteousness of His being. The Jews had God's covenant law, though, and that was what they used to establish their own righteousness. And as we'll see, all people believe in and try to establish their own righteousness using law as the standard. The only standard of true righteousness, though, is not law, but is God Himself. We know from the Scriptures what true righteousness is because it was seen in the man Jesus Christ. Jesus was and is the complete manifestation of God's holiness and righteousness in human form. Now, the issue of man's seeking to establish his own righteousness rather than subjecting ourselves to God's righteousness goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, and it continues unchanged now in Christianity as well, as we'll see. Man has, from the beginning, totally misunderstood both law and righteousness. It is through law that man has been busily attempting to establish a righteousness of his own apart from the righteousness of God. And that's not only in Christianity, but that's in all the world. In verse 4, Paul makes a statement that is unintelligible for all who look to law for righteousness. In verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, it's true. The Old Covenant law did cease to exist when it was fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last vestiges of the Old Covenant law ended with the destruction of the Jews as a people and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, as had been foretold by the prophets. The Old Covenant law, including the Ten Commandments, would no longer be the standard of life for God's people. The Old Covenant law had never saved even one person of Israel or Judah. Something new had come, though, the righteousness of God that is totally apart from law. Now, to have law means there also must be sin, and conversely, sin requires law. People say, well, the Ten Commandments are the eternal law of God for righteousness, but the commandments are about sin. But Christ is not about law, but Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not to lawkeepers who are under law, but to believers. Let's go back now and look at where law came from and what its purpose is. The first law given by God was addressed to the first man, Adam, whom God had created in His own image and likeness. That law given to Adam was to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve broke that one law, and so all mankind entered into sin and death through that one transgression of Adam. From him, all mankind is born into sin and death. Yet, you know, none of us have disobeyed that one command because it was only given to Adam, but all mankind shares in its effects. Let me read this from Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And here Paul tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." This presents us with a problem, though. How can all people have sinned when God had given no law? Verse 13, For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. There had been no law given like that which God gave to Adam. So, although all men were under law and death, their sins were not being accounted to them. Verse 14, "Nevertheless," he says, "death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Adam had sinned by breaking the one command that God had given. Now, that all seems contradictory, that if our sins are not imputed, that is, they're not put to our account, why should death still exist? It's because of sin. But there was no codified law or commands given to man except the one that God gave to Adam. That is, until the law was given to Israel at Mount Sinai, and then it was given only to Israel. It was never given to the rest of the world, either before or after the law given to Israel. Now, here's the problem for our understanding. If sin existed from Adam until the old covenant law was given to Israel, and if it still exists, even though God has not given any written laws for mankind now, how is sin to be identified? There's a reason why God has not needed to give oral or written laws to all people and nations, and we'll look at that now to see where all mankind stands and how God has made opportunity for all who believe to be saved. There's an absolutely fascinating account of what happened to the man and woman in the Garden of Eden when they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. Now, most of you are probably familiar with the account of Adam's sin, in which Satan had convinced Eve that God was not to be trusted, and he had inferred that God was withholding something from them that they really needed. And he tells them, he said, if you just have what this fruit can provide, you would be like God. You would be equal with him. So let's pick this up in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, where Satan has asked Eve a question about eating the fruit, and Eve is replying that they can eat all the fruit. But in verse 3 she says, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, you know, part of Satan's words were true. Their eyes were opened, and when that happened, they did know good and evil. But they were not like God. God is entirely righteous, and God knows no evil. So what did it mean then to know good and evil? Something had happened to them that fundamentally changed their relationship with God. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now just consider that when they ate of the fruit and their eyes were opened, they must have believed that Satan was right in what he told Eve. For the first time, they knew good and evil. Wouldn't you think then that since everything had happened, just as Satan said it would, that they would also believe that they had become as wise about good and evil as God? And what happened next is just the most remarkable thing imaginable. Their minds had been opened, and the first thing they recognized was not that Adam was wrong in eating of the fruit, but that they were naked, and that it was wrong. What had happened that Adam and Eve knew they were naked, and they knew it to be wrong, and they'd been naked all that time? They had come under the law that God had created in the man Adam, and which was also in Eve, because Eve was created out of Adam, and it's the same for all mankind. There'd been no need for law before that event, because there had been no sin. Adam was created perfect. That is, he was created without sin. He also was without the righteousness of God. The knowledge of good and evil was put into Adam's mind by God in his creation. But as long as they did not sin by breaking the one command God had given to Adam, there was no need for law. Law exists only when there's sin. When Adam sinned against God by breaking his one command, the law of modesty and morality that God had equipped him with sprang into action. And Adam and Eve's consciences told them that there was something wrong in being naked. There was something else they knew as well. They knew they had to do something about it. Now, all mankind from Adam on did not need God going to all the nations and people, commanding them not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to lie, and not to go naked. And that's inscribed in the minds of all people. So people say, well, society has to have laws to stop sin and allow people to exist together. And that's true. That's why God placed the knowledge of good and evil in the mind of man. But it would only be operative if Adam broke God's commandment. Otherwise, there would have been no need for law. The only formal codified law given by God to mankind was given to his small, chosen nation of Israel, but it was not intended to make them righteous. Rather, it was to keep them separated from the rest of mankind until the seed of Abraham would come into the world to bring true righteousness and to save all who would believe. Now, look in your Bibles and see if there's anything in the Old or New Testaments, except for Israel, where God sets out specific laws all people are to live under. Yet, in all nations and governments, we have essentially the same civil laws because all people have this extensive knowledge of good and evil embedded within them by which all humanity lives. Whether it's called the natural law or conscience or whatever name is used, it's wonderful that God created that in man. But the good is not God's righteousness. The knowledge of good and evil is common to all people and is inherited from Adam. Even in nations that know nothing of the true God, all people have the knowledge of good and evil built into their being. Now just listen to what happened. This is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. They heard the sound, this is Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" God had not told Adam and Eve that it was a sin to be publicly naked. There was no law to that effect, but they knew it, and so they knew that they needed to cover themselves. Now here's where we all get into trouble, not knowing the righteousness of God and attempting, just as Adam and Eve tried, to establish a righteousness of our own. They had been naked all the time and had never seen it as a problem, and God hadn't seen it as a problem until sin came to life in them through the indwelling law awakened by their sin. That was the sin of breaking the command of God to not eat of the forbidden fruit. Now, the inward law had been there all the time, but it was not activated until they broke the commandment. Notice what occurred then. When they discovered their nakedness, they became guilty and fearful. And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Their newly aroused consciences informed them of their evil, but they used that knowledge to produce a righteousness of their own by covering their bodies. There was no true righteousness in what they did, though. It was just a response to sin. Law limits man's sinfulness, but by its very nature, it can never produce righteousness. Adam and Eve had come to know good and evil by the mind God had given man. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, we told, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." It's informative for us that neither Adam nor Eve seemed concerned about the breaking of God's righteous commandment, which was given for man's well-being, that they were to not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they were noticeably upset over the fact of their nakedness. It was man's first act of establishing his own righteousness by doing a good act in covering their nakedness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Instead, they relied on their own knowledge of good and evil. And still just the same today with us. Again, though, there is no godly righteousness under law. Through our God-given knowledge of good and evil, which is absolutely necessary for the existence of mankind, does it not seem like that in our best and most selfless deeds, we must have at least a little bit of God's righteousness? It just seems to us that it must be true because people commit some really outstanding acts of love and mercy and dedication, sacrifice. But let me read just a few verses of Paul's teaching on this very subject, and this begins in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul said, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Paul keeps hammering this point to make sure the Roman church understood the truth about their righteousness and about God's righteousness. This is what our knowledge of good and evil and believing in our own righteousness has brought us to. About all of mankind, then, Paul says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, he says. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now this is people who have law made into them. Verse 19 now of Romans chapter 3. Now we know, he says, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. God had given Adam only one law, to not eat of the forbidden fruit. No one else would be under that law. And when Adam transgressed God's command, he came under the inward law then of good and evil, which everyone is still under, unless they've entered into God's righteousness, and in a moment we'll see how that comes about. Continue now in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. We all are born under the law that has existed since Adam chose to not believe in God's righteousness and to follow his own. In fact, thinking about being under the law, let's look for a moment at Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, to see why all who are under law are accountable to God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, speaking here of the old covenant law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, he says, not having the old covenant law, are a law to themselves. The Gentiles, Paul says, were not subject to the old covenant law of Israel and have never been given specific laws of conduct as Israel was given. However, they were not without law. They were not without the inner law, which was exactly the same as that of the Jews. Verse 15, he says they are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. You know, our inborn knowledge of good and evil tells us we're guilty of some wrong, as it did with Adam and Eve's nakedness. And it guides us to do something about our wrong, something good, such as Adam and Eve covering themselves. It was good for them to cover themselves. But that's not righteousness, though. That is merely a response required by law. True righteousness was found in Christ's total obedience to God his Father. And so law and sin were never part of his being. The first Adam did not believe in the truthfulness and righteousness of God his Creator, and he trusted in his own understanding of good and evil for righteousness. The second Adam believed in and obeyed every word of God his Father, and so he manifested the righteousness of God in all things. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 now. Verse 20, because, Paul says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The first works of the law came by Adam and Eve's attempt to cover their nakedness because they had come under law and so were under sin. But he said in verse 21, but now, apart from the law, and let me stop here for just a moment, righteousness had come to the earth not in a law, but in the man Jesus. In fact, his coming was completely separate and apart from the old covenant law and the inner law possessed by all people. And continuing now with verse 21, but now apart from the law, Paul says, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was not the law and the prophets, but it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The old covenant law and the words of the prophets had proven that all the works of mankind in observing the old covenant law and that of their own inner nature could not justify even one person before God. The law and the prophets were witnesses of the total failure of all man's works to produce any righteousness. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the old covenant law and to man's inner law, but even his perfect obedience and works did not make him righteous before God. Rather, he was obedient because he was entirely righteous. It did not make him righteous, but he was entirely righteous by birth, being born of God and being God. Listen carefully to verse 22, which tells us how we too can enter into the righteousness of God, entirely apart from law. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all, he says, have sinned, Jews and Gentiles, and fall short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of God's righteousness, and without that, no one can see God. All mankind has been rightly concluded in sin. No one has attained any of the righteousness of God by his own works, no matter how good and noble we may consider them to be. But those who believe will be made righteous in Christ Jesus through faith. And that faith is not ours either, but is the faith of Christ. Verse 24 now, for all have sinned, he says, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, that is, through God's grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Well, we're running out of time, but in part 54 of this series, we'll look at those wonderful words of hope that Paul was talking about in verse 22 when he said, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, male or female, or anyone else under the law, because all have missed the mark of God's righteousness. Nor is there any distinction for all those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have entered into the righteousness of God in Christ. If you'd like a free CD copy of today's program, have a pen and paper ready, it is available just by contacting us with today's date or program number, which is number 53, by calling 501-316-0136 or by writing to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you can listen to or download these programs, which are in MP3 audio format, by visiting our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, that number is 501-316-0136, or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019, or you can listen to or download these programs by visiting our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, we enjoy hearing your questions, and we hope that if you have some, that you'll write to us or give us your comments. And we thank you for being with us today, and we hope that you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue with Christ's words of righteousness.